back to Lori on Liberty on 94.9 News Now and Stimulating Talk.
Welcome back to the Lori on Liberty show with your guest host, Hal Shurtleff, and your guest co-host,
Tri-Corner Tom Moore. Huzzah! We have what? Such a wonderful guest now. I'm so excited. I'll cool it. Okay.
Okay. No, I want to mention that you're listening to 94.9 WJJF, which has a very good signal, by the way. We have another guest on the line who is a dear friend of mine, and he's the man that motivated me, one of them, to join the Sons of the American Revolution. And if there's a list of 10 men I most admire, he's definitely on that list.
A giant in the Patriot movement.
He's a giant, both
literally,
literally and intellectually.
And spiritually.
And spiritually. His name is Pastor Garrett Lear. He's known as the Patriot Pastor, and you could find his website, thepatriotpastor.org, I believe. Welcome to the show, Garrett, Pastor Lear.
Well, thank you. We will have no other king but King Jesus. Now you know for sure it really is me.
Well, every time you leave a message for Garrett Lear on his phone, that's the message you get. So, you know, and by the way, that was the rally cry of the
Black Robe Regiment.
There are no king but King Jesus. But in just a few days, we're going to be celebrating something that used to be a major holiday that seems to be a speed bump to what used to be called Christmas. Now it's known as the Socialist Lights Festival. I'm being a little facetious. But Garrett is, he's actually done a lot of presentations on the Pilgrims, on the Plymouth Plantation. So let me just ask you, what exactly was celebrated back in that first, it was actually the first full winter. It was 1621, I believe.
Right. In fact, actually, I should probably let our audience know, I am a descendant of Mayflower. I am a descendant of John Howland and Elizabeth Tilly Howland, so you're not only talking to the Patriot Pastor, but I am also a pilgrim myself in the modern day. And of course, I want to read something. I know that you'll recognize this from John Greenleaf Whittier, who was a descendant of Mayflower as well. The pilgrim's wild and wintry day, its shadow round us draws, the Mayflower of his stormy bay, our freedom's struggling cause. But warmer suns ere long shall bring to life the frozen sod, and through dead leaves of hope shall spring afresh the flowers of God. And that's John Greenleaf Whittier, the Mayflowers. And, of course, another thing that came out of that, just to set the stage here for our listeners to remember, my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring.
Amen.
So amen.
You see that there? The pilgrim's pride. And, of course, the pilgrims were later in the Great Migration known as the Puritans. They were separatists, not because they wanted to separate themselves from the Lord, but to separate from the Church of England and its many impositions that they didn't believe in. And, of course, you know, Thanksgiving is not only a time to express gratefulness to God for his provision, but also a time to teach children about America's true heritage, and I know that you folks are involved in that. And, of course, public acknowledgments of the providence of God have been part of the history and traditions of this nation, from the Pilgrims to the founding era to the Civil War and today. And teachers are uniquely situated to teach the true meaning of Thanksgiving.
Amen.
George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation reveals important information about the meaning of the First Amendment.
That wonderful song that you sang was first sung in Park Street Church in Boston, and that's right below our wonderful state house. And you would not, I believe that was around 1830 or sometime during the time of Andrew Jackson, whom our current president likes. And but now that church has been overrun by a globalist minister. I think his name is Hugenberg. And, Pastor, you will not believe, he says the word global from the pulpit, and I've been to one of his sermons more than he says the word God. He loves that word global.
Well, you know that the invasion has happened, And I'm not just talking about what's going on our southern border in Arizona and Texas and California, of course, but the invasion of our churches. And we probably need a scripture about now from Psalm 100, verse 1 through 5. And I'm going to read it from the Bible that came over on the Mayflower,
Geneva.
Which is what?
Geneva Bible.
You gave me a copy. I treasure it.
Yes. And verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with praise and into his courts with rejoicing. Praise him and bless his name." Of course, if we read that in the King James translation, verse 4 would say thanksgiving. So there is a little bit different, but that's the Geneva Bible. And I also want to read to you Governor Bradford's first proclamation after Plymouth. Governor Bradford of Massachusetts made this first Thanksgiving proclamation 3 years after the pilgrims settled at Plymouth. "Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and ye little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th, of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the year, third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings, William Bradford, ye governor of ye colony." So there you have it. They had a vision for the future, not just for themselves. And, of course, you know that of the 106 that came over, half of them died in the first winter,
That's
froze
correct.
To death in their beds. They were burying their dead at nighttime because they were afraid of the Narragansett Indians who were lurking. The Narragansetts had wiped out a lot of the other Indian tribes, and they were a very big tribe of Indians, about 1,000. And so it was quite a thing. And when you think about that, think about the fact that when the spring came and Mayflower had to go back, that not one single pilgrim got on that boat to go back to England.
That's right.
That's right.
And we're here to stay, and that's the kind of DNA that's in my blood. That's the kind of DNA which is in the blood of true patriotic Americans who understand what this country was founded on.
That's right.
What this country believes.
Garrett, I'm glad you mentioned the issue of the Narragansetts. Can you talk a little bit about the relationship that the pilgrims had with the local Indians? Because today, the left wants us to think that all they did was exploit and harm, and that they ravished the land, and that's the left wing narrative. Can you respond to that?
I can. In fact, if you in Plymouth, up above Plymouth Rock, you see the statue of Massasoit, who was the sachem of the Wampanoag tribe, and what a fine figure of a man. And, of course, there was a 50-year peace treaty between the Pilgrims and the Wampanoag Indians, and it was not broken by the Pilgrims. It was broken by
King Philip.
Soyet's grandson, King, they called him King Philip, and actually his tribe actually caught him and hung him. They executed him because he broke that treaty. And, of course, when the Pilgrims landed there at Plymouth Rock, there were no Indians there. They had been wiped out by some kind of smallpox, the Pawtuxet tribe and everything had been wiped out, and there was nobody there. So it wasn't like we stole the land from the Indians. And, of course, many of the Indians were part of what was called later Praying Indian Villages.
Mm-hmm.
Quite a number of them became Christians. And, of course, a couple of Indians, Squanto being one, and I won't go into the whole story about Squanto, it was kind of interesting. He actually spoke English, and also Samoset, who even spoke English better. They had been captured by some different people and taken to England and taken to Spain and whatever else. and they actually helped out the pilgrims, or they call the Englishmen, that came to fish at Monchigan, and knew by name most of the captains and commanders of the masters that come. And so the issue of what's been taught is definitely not right, because that's, you know, faux history is out there a lot. Faux meaning F-A-U-X, like
right, false.
Say
yeah.
False. And, of course, false history or false news provides false history. And, of course, when Squanto died, which the colonists and Governor Bradford actually stated how much they believed that Squanto had been a special instrument sent of God for their good beyond their expectation. And actually, when he died in 21, Squanto was really missed because he had taught them how to plant corn and fertilize it with fish heads and things that they didn't know about. And, of course, he was native to those parts. He's one of the few people that survived the plague because he wasn't there. They had taken him away. And, of course, that was pretty significant in itself. So when he died, they really missed him. I mean, Governor Bradford wrote in a sad account of Squanto's death in late September 1622, he basically said that he knew that Squanto was a real blessing to them. And it was interesting, when Squanto fell ill of Indian fever, whatever that actually was, bleeding much of the nose, which the Indians take for a symptom of death, and within a few days he died, he begged the governor to pray for him, mm-hmm. that he might go to the Englishman's God in heaven and bequeath several of his things to some of his English friends as remembrances. So his death was a great loss.
And, Pastor, was Squanto a saved Christian man?
Yes, he was.
I know that there was a Pastor Elliot that did quite a lot of evangelizing to the Indians.
Yes, John Elliot. Actually, most of his speaking to the Indians were the Natives.
The South Natick, that's right. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, of course, you know Natick, Tom, because that's around where you live.
Yes, sir.
But the Natick tribe was basically, because Elliot died very young in his life. But, I mean, can you imagine that Squanto begged the governor to pray for him that he might go to the Englishman's God in heaven?
Wow.
The other thing, too, is that a lot of the Indians liked the law that the Englishmen had, or the settlers, and they wanted to be judged under that law because it was very righteous, and some of them wanted English names. And that's where King Philip would not accept Christ, so they gave him the pagan name of King Philip of Macedonia and his brother King Alexander, Prince Alexander, because they wouldn't accept the Lord, but they gave him pagan European names.
Didn't you have an ancestor? Was it Hannah Dustin that fought in...
a distant relative.
Okay, there was some kind of massacre, and she fought
in
back.
In Haverhill, Massachusetts, yes. Yeah.
Well, the unfortunate thing with the praying Indian tribes or Indian villages is when some trouble happened with King Philip. And, of course, King Philip, he was up here in New Hampshire and Exeter, New Hampshire, and all over the place, you know, hatcheting people, waiting for them when they were coming out of church and whatever else. But his own tribe caught him, and they hanged him. And, of course, the issue was many of the pilgrims actually hanged Indians, and many of the Indians hanged some pilgrims, too, because they believed in justice. And one of the things that's very important here that a lot of people miss is the Mayflower Compact.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, they signed this compact, and the Mayflower Compact was a very important document because it was a compact, or it was a covenant. And, of course, we know, in the name of God, amen, whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, defender of the faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they came here for. In honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid. Now, when they talk about the northern parts of Virginia, a lot of people say, well, they ended up, if they got blown off, of course, they thought they were basically going to the extent of the Virginia Patton at Jamestown into Poughkeepsie or Hudson Valley, New York. They were blown off course out of a jurisdiction, so to speak, so they immediately realized they had to come together and covenant as a civil body politic. And because many people will say that the history of our Constitution has nothing to do with that. That is totally false. It really does have something to do with that, because they understood they needed to have a civil government, and they needed to be leaders of that civil government, and they pledged themselves. And, of course, this goes along with what's called covenant theology and the Reformation in England, which, of course, they were part of. And, of course, that Reformation, as I tell people, and I'm a member of the Lexington Minutemen. You know, I was on Lexington Green last Sunday for Veterans Day, for example. I have 11 people that fought in from First World War through Vietnam era, which I am myself. And we were there on the Lexington Green, and of course, thinking about the fact of being there and what that means to the country, that our founding fathers understood those things that they were talking about in covenant theology or the Reformation. And if it hadn't been for the Reformation, there would have been no American Revolution or American War for Independence, that's for sure, because some of the principles that they went on was that they would have no other king but King Jesus.
That's right, and so. Before our Declaration, there was Common Sense by Thomas Paine, and Thomas Paine was from, he was fresh off the boat from England, but he studied the Puritan mind, Pastor, and he quoted from the Bible in Common Sense, I believe from the first book of Samuel, where it wasn't God's idea to have monarchs, and God kind of lays out to Samuel exactly what would happen, the corruption that would happen in Israel if they accepted a king as opposed to the godly system they had before that for like 300 years. Sure. Do you want to touch on that for a minute, please?
Well, that's true. It was man's idea, not God's idea, to have a king. But with coming with the king was all the baggage, if you will. And, of course, they wanted to get out from under king, I mean, the Revolution, or the War for American Independence. I like to say it that way because it had nothing to do with what the French Revolution was about. And so that's very true. I mean, that the idea of a king, you'll have no other king but King Jesus, is a particular understanding, because a king is an earthly person. A king is a man and can make mistakes, obviously, but they wanted to see themselves as infallible. And they called themselves divine right kings. Of course, there is no such thing as a divine right king, because the Lord didn't want kings in the first place.
We got a caller on the line. I forgot. I had his name in front of me. I hope you're still there. Hey, Bill, how you doing?
Yeah.
Hello? Oh, did we lose him? Oh, well, you can call.
Oh, can you hear me now?
Hold on.
Oh, okay. Yeah, hi. You guys are doing a really great job today. Thanks so much. And Pastor Lear, that's wonderful, the information you're giving. You know, I was thinking, too, when you were talking about the Mohawks, I mean, the name Mohawk means cannibal, right?
Yeah, and actually, you know, the interesting thing, the Mohawks were not on the side of the colonists. They were on the side of the British. And, of course, at the end of the War for American Independence, George Washington exiled the Mohawks to Desaronno, Ontario, because they had been so savage. In fact, if you read in our Declaration of American Independence, it mentions the murderous savages. It's basically talking about them, the Mohawks.
Right. Oh, I remember the translation was man-eater. Mohawk, if you look it up in the encyclopedia somewhere, it says man-eater. But the reason I wanted to call in briefly, when you mentioned the Pilgrims, you know, they suffered so much persecution in England. And we're having an exhibit, which is called Save the Persecuted Christians, or they also call it the People of the Cross exhibit. It's traveling around the United States, and it's going to be in southeastern Connecticut. on Wednesday evening at the Shoreline Church in East Lyme. So I know the local listeners might be interested in that. It's going to be at the 7 o'clock church, at the 7 o'clock service at the Shoreline Church, and it's a number of vertical banners which highlight each country and what is happening to persecuted Christians there. There was like 90,000 Christians killed in 2016 for their faith, as was similar with many of these early pilgrims and whatnot. But I just want to let the listening audience know that if they want to see the exhibit and support the effort to bring awareness and intercession for the persecuted church.
You have a website for that, because that's going to be tough for me to make. I would love to make it, but do you know where it will be later on in the year?
Yeah, well, what I did, I mean, they have these exhibits. It was at the Value Voters Summit and the Christians United for Israel Summit in Washington this summer, and at other major Christian conferences. But I asked the group to send me one of the exhibits, and they did, for New England. And we had it in another church last week, but we have a church coming up in January in Enfield, Connecticut, which is a Calvary Presbyterian church, was going to show it on January 20th at the moment. That's their schedule. But you can just go to Save the Persecuted Christians website. Just type in Save the Persecuted Christians and you'll find it. You'll be able to see the exhibit on there. And I'm working to get the exhibit up into other churches or Christian colleges like Gordon or North Point, for starters, up in Massachusetts. But, you know, Hal, you have my email, so you can send me an email and I can give you any whatever our forecast is. I mean, we're just getting it going the last couple of weeks.
Okay.
And I'm going to have more people on the list as time goes on. But with Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up, it'll probably be, you know, more into January.
All right, very
good.
But
it's a great exhibit. It's very stark in terms of how it portrays Christians being persecuted under communism and Islam. And, you know, it's a pretty tough issue. So a number of people are working, you know, to support this exhibit to bring awareness.
All right, Bill, thank you. Thanks for calling in.
Thank you. You're doing a great job. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Pastor,
go ahead. Comment here, Hal. Today's cultural Marxism is erasing our pilgrim legacy. And, you know, the thing is that in the first couple of years there in the Plymouth Colony, they practiced a type of communism and found out it didn't work.
That's right.
And so basically what they had to do, make the long story short, they gave everybody a plot of land and said, if you don't plant your land during the summer and during planting season, when winter comes, we won't feel obligated to have to feed you. Because what was happening is many of the people wouldn't get out of bed. It was cold. They didn't want to go out, so they just figured they can take from the storehouse. But, of course, they had to put an end to that. And it was interesting, too, because they had a big bill to pay with the merchants that sent them over on the Mayflower that paid for the trip, and they weren't paying their bills.
We have about 30 seconds left. Where can people find the incredible work you've done? Where can they go to learn more about the Patriot Pastor?
They can go to thepatriotpastor.org, thepatriotpastor.org. And just in closing, thepatriotpastor.org, my, whatever it was, like 20th great-grandmother, Elizabeth Tilly Howland, she actually said, I give and commit my soul unto Almighty God, my Savior and Redeemer, in whom and by ye merits of Jesus Christ.